I want to do a little recognition here. I just heard that we have a couple of birthday individuals here today, and I want to recognize those this morning. We have Luther Metcalf, who's celebrating 96 years, and then his young bride, his wife, Sybil, at 90 years. Would y'all stand today and let's recognize you. Amen. Amen. They're celebrating their birthday parties today together, and so we thank God for the Metcalf family. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, we are going through the gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 1. If you'll take and turn in your Bibles there with me, Mark chapter 1. And I have to confess that there are certain passages in the Bible that when I come to them, that God speaks to my life so much that I just don't want to, give up those verses. I want to go back to them over and over again and teach more and learn more and so forth. And you've heard me confess that before, but I realize that if I stay too long in those verses, then there may be other things out here that God wants to teach and show. And so I'm eager to get to those as well. But there's a lot in Mark chapter 1, when Mark said, you remember that he's quoting and thinking about the ministry of John the Baptist, that John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I spent last week going over the idea of cause and effect, and we tried to look at really the order of salvation in the context of really how these things then would flow together. Cause and effect. I used the idea of concurrent. There's some things in salvation that happens at the same time. For example, if I say to you, I've been justified, I've also been adopted. So those things are concurrent. And then the idea of instrumentality, the instrument of salvation, is really the heart that God gives to us to believe and trust in Him. So it's not that for me to be out here left all alone in my sinfulness and trying to understand who God is. No, God comes looking. He comes searching. He comes looking for us. And when He does, remember that He gives us a heart then to believe in Him. And that instrumentality of our faith, remember that the Bible says that we're saved by grace, and it is through faith God gives us that heart to believe. So now then, let me just, before I read my text today, let me argue that now I am saved, I'm born again, and we looked at from last week that this is the new life, the born again life. Now that I'm saved and born again, I have a heart that have repented, I have a change of mind, change of heart, change of direction. And God has given me a heart to believe, I have the instrument of faith working in my life. Now what? So in other words, what is the first act of being obedient then as a born-again Christian? And this is really what we're going to look at this morning in the life of Jesus Christ. And let me get us into the text today. And let's see here. Today we're going to look at Jesus' baptism, why Jesus was baptized, and really why we are baptized as well. Mark chapter 1, and let me go ahead and read those verses again. Verse 4, Mark 1, 4. The scripture says, Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He was preaching, "Someone more powerful than I will come after me, and I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you then with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. And as soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending to him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and I take delight in you." Well, let's stop here let me pick up now really the idea of baptism. And why was Jesus baptized? Why are we baptized? And so we'll try to work through some of those things. So we understand that forgiveness then comes by God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross of Calvary, he was buried, he came alive the third day. And then we understand that first initial experience that any of us has is really the call of God. When the Holy Spirit then begins to call us to believe and to trust in Him, that there is this initial resistance, right? We want to resist that. If I were to back up in my life, probably, I'm guessing, tried to look through that, maybe about 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks before I became a born-again Christian, I could literally say that there was something that was going on in my heart, in my mind, in the direction of my life as the Spirit of God began to call me unto Him, unto salvation. And then when I accepted Christ in my life, then at this moment I was born again. I had been made alive in Jesus Christ. And then I realized that since I wasn't raised in a Christian home, a Christian family, I didn't have any Christian people around me, I took the Bible with me and I started reading the scriptures every day. And then there was probably about 9 months, I'm guessing 9 months to a year that went by, and there was something that the Holy Spirit began to show me in those months. Not going to church, not knowing Christian people, getting up on Sundays, watching television preachers and so forth. And yet I knew there was something. The Spirit of God began to show me about following Him in believer's baptism. And my wife and I were, I was working in the oil field then. We were down in a little place in East Texas around Sulphur Springs, Texas. And we were invited to this little church. And my wife was saved that night. And when I went forward, I was already saved, but I told the preacher, look, I need to get baptized. And so what is there? What is the connection between being born again and then grow and to a point that we want to experience then water baptism? What is the connection of that? Well, in order to understand that, what I want to do is to understand a little bit more of why Jesus was baptized. In order to get to that, what I want you to do is to turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And I want to read here the account of Matthew about the baptism of Jesus. Now, as you're finding your place in Matthew chapter 3, let me kind of set up a little bit of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Jesus was very unique. And the uniqueness of Jesus is included then in the fact that He was God and man, right? We know that. Theologically, we understand that He was a theanthropic individual. He was 100% God and He was 100% man in the very person then of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that in the book of Philippians, where Paul talked about that Jesus humbled Himself and became like us. He became human. And when Jesus then became human, part of the things that the Bible says that He did is that He laid aside this equality with God. In other words, that in the person of Jesus, He's 100% man, 100% God, but He did not use His deity in order to influence the things around Him. Now, we understand that when we read the gospel records, that we understand clearly where Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. We understand, again, that when He was about 8 days old, that He goes to the temple. Mary and Joseph take Him to the temple complex. And there, excuse me, Jesus is circumcised and He's also named. And then we understand that there was a little bit of tension between Herod the Great and some of the Magi. And so when Herod the Great heard about Jesus, you remember that he started murdering all of these male children there in Bethlehem. And so it was there where Joseph was given a dream, and he was told to take Mary and Jesus down to Egypt. And remember, that was to satisfy eventually a prophecy where Jesus and God would call His son out of Egypt, and He would make His way back to Nazareth. Now, the only other record that we have in the early years of Jesus was when He was about 12 years old. About 12 years old, you remember that Jesus goes to the temple complex, and He is there answering the questions of some of these religious people there in the temple complex, and that's the only story that we have. Scholars will refer to those first 30 years of Jesus' life as the hidden years. We don't know anything about what Jesus did other than what I just shared with you from the revelation of the Bible. So the question is, what was Jesus doing in those hidden years? Well, we don't know. They're hidden from us, right? But one of the things that I think that we could speculate upon is the fact that in those 30 years of Jesus' life, that he was learning the scripture. Yes, he is the God-man. And yet you would think as the God-man that there would be a point in his life where he would exercise his deity and do something miraculous then for his family or, you know, something going on in Nazareth. But we have no record of that. So it was in those years of development, in those first 30 years of his life, that he learned the scripture, and I believe very clearly that he learned to hear the voice of the Father. Do you remember that when Samuel, if you go back to the book of Samuel, you remember that Hannah brought forth Samuel, and you remember that she said, "If God, if you'll give me a child, I'm going to dedicate this child to you." And sure enough, when Samuel was about 4 years old, he goes to the temple complex and he lives there with Eli. And that one of the nights there in the temple complex, all of a sudden, Samuel begins to hear this voice. And he said, "Samuel, Samuel." And what does Samuel think? Well, he thought it was Eli. He gets up, he goes to Eli, and says, "What do you want?" He says, "I didn't call you." And about two or three times, Eli said to Samuel, "The next time you hear that voice, just say, 'Lord, here I am. You know, what do you want?'" And sure enough, that's exactly what happened in the little boy Samuel's life. He learned to hear the voice of God. Friends, I only speculate in that in those silent years of Jesus, that he learned the Word of God. Not only did he learn the Torah, but he learned to hear the voice of the Father as the Father would speak to him and develop him then for the future. And so what we find is that when we come to the baptismal service of Jesus, that Jesus then is going to come along and he is going to enter into the baptismal waters, and there is a reason for that. Now, friends, listen, we all have our little nuances about baptism. And I mean, some of these things, when I say them, boy, they sound so good and cute and true, and they sound true and so forth. And I've heard it, and I hope that none of you have said this, because I'm going to say it and so forth. But how many times have we heard, or maybe we've said, "Oh, listen, that when I was baptized, what happened is that I washed away my sins and I came out of the baptismal waters a clean person." Now, friends, that sounds right. Because when I'm dirty, I go into the bathtub and I wash off and I come out clean. And so in a spiritual sense, that when we go through the baptismal waters, we go in dirty with all of our sins, we wash all of our sins out, and then we come out very clean. We come out a new person on the other side. Now, friends, that sounds good. And in some ways, sometimes I wish I could preach it like that. That, man, all you got to do is to get in this water back here and let me cleanse your soul. Let me wash away those sins and you'll be a better person. The problem with that is that we're going to have a terrible time connecting that interpretation then with the person then of Jesus Christ. If Jesus got into the Jordan to wash away sins and he came out a new man, then we have a problem, right? We don't have a sinless, impeccable Savior, Jesus Christ. So that doesn't fit Jesus' life and why he was baptized. So we need to understand exactly why Jesus then went through the baptismal waters. Let me read a few verses here out of Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 3. And drop down with me to verse number 7, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. And and this will show us, hopefully, that not every person that came to John in the Jordan that was eager to get into the baptismal waters. It wasn't that the effect of salvation was based upon the cause of baptism. Remember, cause and effect. What is the effect? If I'm saying salvation is the effect, the cause is what? Baptism? Doesn't add, doesn't fit. Notice along these lines here in verse number 7, Matthew 3:7. It says, this is John the Baptist, "And when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance.'" Friends, let me stop there. Cause and effect. what is the effect of our repentance? There should be fruit in our lives, dear friends. And that's exactly what John the Baptist is saying. Why you come here and you need to produce fruit in accordance then with repentance. And friends, I look around and I realize your life and my life, that I'm a born-again Christian, and I've argued that repentance then happens the moment that we're saved and born again, that we have a new heart and a new mind and a new direction in life. So therefore, every week that I worship God, every week that I serve God, every time that I pick up the Bible and read the scripture, every time that I pray, dear friends, you know what that is? That is the fruit of my repentance, that there is a change of mind, change of heart, change of direction. You do not have to beg born-again Christians to come to church. Friends, it is the fruit of our lives. We want to learn about God. We want to worship God. That is the fruit of having a born-again relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to give out a pistol here next Sunday, do we? We don't have to give out a rifle here to get people to come to church. Man, we want people to come to church because of the fruit of repentance in their life. They have been saved and born again. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Now, so these Pharisees were coming, and he says, hey, who warned you to, from this coming wrath? And he tells them, let's see some of the fruit of your repentance. Verse 9 says, don't presume to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I, and I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn. But the chaff will be burned up with fire that never goes out. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? And Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill righteousness. And then he allowed him to be baptized. And after Jesus was baptized, he immediately came from the water, came up out of the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down upon him. And then the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. So when we look then at Jesus' baptism. Jesus got into the Jordan, he washed away the sins, and he came out a brand new person ready to die on the cross of Calvary, right? Nope, doesn't want water, doesn't fit, right? So we have to really understand the reason that Jesus was baptized. And friends, the reason that Jesus is baptized is really comes from the lips of Jesus himself. As he comes to John the Baptizer, and John is there baptizing all of these people, all of a sudden John looks up and he sees Jesus there, and John says to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, nope. He says, I want you to permit this and allow this, because this will fulfill all righteousness. So whatever Jesus' baptism is about, then we need to understand about the fulfillment of all righteousness here that Jesus then is speaking about. So let me begin this journey, and let's try to understand exactly what this means. So I've already argued today that Jesus is a unique person, that he is the God-man, 100% man, 100% God. And we understand that he went through those hidden years. We know very little about him. I've argued the fact that I believe that he was studying the scriptures, that he was listening to the voice of God, he heard the voice of God, and all of a sudden here now, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, do you remember back over in Mark chapter 1? Where does Mark begin his writing at? This is the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel. So we're associating some things that talking about beginnings and then the gospel, the beginnings, and then also this idea of getting baptized. So we understand then that as Jesus then was coming, that he was getting ready to be introduced to the nation of Israel as their Messiah. And as he was getting ready to be introduced, what would we argue? That we would argue, dear friends, that this is exactly then the beginning of his public ministry. And the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus tells John the Baptizer, look, let you baptize me because I want to fulfill all righteousness. That there is a point in Jesus' life, what he was doing is that he was learning to be obedient to everything the Father told him to do. Can that truly be? I thought he was God. And as God, does he not know what's going on? Is he not using his powers of deity here to sway the powers that be, or you know, to give all of the influence or change the scenarios and do all of these things? Maybe if the Jordan River is dry, that he could touch it and it would be full. Or if they're hungry, he could provide bread. Or if they were without money, he could provide money. Surely he would use all of his deity, his powers of deity, to influence the affairs or the things of that day. Well, that's not what the Bible says. He emptied himself of those privileges when he humbled himself and came into this world to be like us. And so one of the first things, the first connections we need to make then is in the person of Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden he's coming along, and this is an act, this is a step to be obedient to what the Father then has told him to do. Now, I didn't convince you on that. I can see it. You're not convinced. So I got to take you to the scripture now and convince you of what I just said. Hold your hand. I may be back there in Matthew. But I want you to turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. So the argument of the book of Hebrews, what is the writer of Hebrews trying to tell us about? Well, he's trying to tell us about the understanding that Jesus is both King and he's also priest. That to me is really the theme of what the book of Hebrews is about. It is about how that Jesus is, as one person, is both King of Kings and he's also the great high priest. By the way, those two offices were always separated in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews says that when Jesus came along, then he is the fulfillment of that. But here's a statement here about Jesus' life that I believe that is important to our understanding of baptism, of Jesus' baptism. And here it is. Let me begin reading here in chapter 5, verse 1. Follow along with me. And I want you to listen for the quotation of both Mark and also of Matthew that we've read, that idea of the voice of the Father. Notice the connection. Hebrews 5, 1. Since forever high priest taken from men is appointed in service to God for the people, to offer both gifts and service sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and those going astray, since he is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he must make a sin offering for himself as well as the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, the Messiah, he did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but one who said to him, "You are my son, today I become your father," also said in another passage, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Hear that quotation from Matthew and also Mark? You are my beloved son. Today I've become your father. This is the basis here of the understanding of who Jesus is, that he did not come and say, "Look at me, I am your great high priest. You need to follow me," right? Jesus didn't exert that type of authority. Read on with me here in verse 7. During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Look at this. Though he was God's son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. after he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation to all of those who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest then in the order of Melchizedek. Now, you know what's really unusual about that? That here is Jesus, the Son of God. Here he is as the theanthropic individual. Here he is as God-man in the combination of one person. And yet you know that in the God side, in the deity side of the person of Jesus, he could have done anything that he wanted to do. Right? Are you with me? Can God not do anything that he wants to do? Friends, more importantly than that, we need to understand who Jesus was. Remember that he is the author of it all. He is the creator of it all. Paul says in the book of Colossians, by him and through him, not one thing has ever been created. That he is the creator of it all. And yet here we find that in the humiliation of Jesus Christ, in those 33 years that he lived upon the earth, the Bible says that he had to learn by obedience the things that the Father told him to do. Isn't that amazing? So let's look then at his baptismal service. So he comes now out of the hidden years, and he comes now into the public life. And coming into the public life, it is that the Father has spoken to him and he has instructed him, Jesus, go to the Jordan and find John the Baptizer and get baptized by him. So what does Jesus do? What does he do? Well, the Bible says here that he's gonna learn, he's gonna perfect in the human side. And how is he going to perfect this? Because he's God. God could have done it any way that he could. The possibilities are endless how he could have done it, but he was choosing to do it because of the weakness of all of us here today. The only way that you and I will ever become everything that God wants us to be is by learning obedience. Every time that I'm obedient, God blesses. Every time that I'm obedient, God blesses. And yet Jesus, when he comes to John, and John wants to say to him, no, I'm not going to baptize you. Jesus has to say, stop it, John. You're going to baptize me because the Father told me to get baptized. So get over here and get me under this water. That's my paraphrase. Excuse me for that. But nevertheless, you see the point of this, that he was learning a business. Now, let me make the application before, unless I get caught up and do not. So baptism, when I look at the reason that I get baptized, why do I get baptized? I want to look at the idea of cause and effect. Oh man, if I get baptized, the cause, I'm going to do this, the effect of this will be salvation, baptismal regeneration. No, that doesn't make any sense, right? Baptismal regeneration doesn't make any sense at all. Friends, let me tell you, the reason that we get baptized is because I've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit to bring regeneration to my life. I've been born again. I have a heart to believe and trust in God. I've been given repentance. There's a change of mind, change of heart, change in direction. So I stand before God and I say, God, what's next? And what is next in the life of every young born-again believer? What is the first act of being obedient? What is it? Baptism. You come and you want to show outwardly your identification then with what Jesus Christ then has accomplished then upon the cross of Calvary. Now friends, let me deal with just a little bit of the symbolism of baptism. That we understand that all through the Bible there are symbolic things that we can follow. I believe that every Lamb of God, remember that in some ways that blood that was shed was symbolic of the blood that was to be shed upon the cross of Calvary. You remember the children of Israel, they were commanded that they were to be reminded of the things that happened in Egypt, and when they gathered at Passover, that they were to eat the bitter herbs and they were to go through that ceremony to remind them. It was a picture of the tears that they shed and the bitterness that they had. And yet we understand that what a great picture of what baptism is all about, that Jesus, in a moment of obedience to his Father, he goes down into the Jordan River. One commentator I read said it like this, that Jesus goes down into the river of death, And then he comes out the other side, standing up there on the Jordan River as a picture of the resurrection. Friends, I think that's right. I think that every person that gets into the baptismal waters, number one, that the effect of that is because of salvation, and I want to be obedient to what the Lord said. Let me give you a little secret for just a moment. No one told me to get baptized. The Spirit of God in my heart was moving in my life and telling me that I needed to get baptized. Baptism doesn't have anything to do with that moment of justification that had already happened in my life. But I realize that I will never be fruitful until I learn to be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the commandment to follow Him then in believer's baptism. So it is an act of obedience. That fits exactly why Jesus was baptized, right? Why was He baptized? To wash away sins? No, because He was being obedient to the prompting of the Spirit of God, that He was coming there by the Father and telling Him, Father, I'm going to do everything that You command me to do. And ultimately, let me ask you, which is easier, for Jesus to avoid the Jordan River and go to the cross of Calvary? No, friends, they're all connected together. That we realize that just because He, that in the very truth of the fact that He was obedient in baptism, how much more did we need Him to be obedient to the very point of giving His life's blood for those that would come to believe and trust in Him? He was obedient the whole way through. So number one, act of obedience, a picture of death, and then resurrection as well. What a great picture. We have two pictures as Baptists or as Protestants, right? We have two pictures that we are to use from time to time in our lives to remind us of where our hope is, right? We have the Lord's Supper that we partake of from time to time. We're reminded of His body that was shed, and we're reminded of His blood that was given, right? That is a picture of His death, burial, and resurrection. Every time that someone comes to believe in Jesus and they're born again, and they come to me and say, preacher, I want to get baptized. Man, let's fill it up and let's make it happen. Because again, that is a picture of that person going into the baptismal waters, a picture of them identifying with Jesus' death. And then coming up out of the water, a picture then of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection. I need 3 minutes, and I'll close. 3 minutes. You ready? I want to deal just a little bit here with the word righteousness again. I've said a lot, so I need you to take you back to that verse for just a moment. What we're looking at, the reason for Jesus' baptism. And I've argued point number one is just simply His obedience. He learned that. He learned obedience. He had to submit His life to the Father. Look again there in verse number 15, back to Matthew 3:15. And Jesus said, allow it for now, because in this way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now friends, let me deal with righteousness for just a moment. If I were to ask you the definition of righteousness, then how would you define that? What is righteousness? Well, I'd have to take my Bible dictionary and go over to the R's and look that word up and find out what a great definition that word is. A basic word meaning of that definition of just simply a right relationship with God. Friends, I ask you the question, how are you made right with God? Jesus said this is going to fulfill all righteousness. And so how are we made right with God? By joining the church, by repenting of sin, by committing to a better life. I mean, what is this process? How are we made right with God? Man, if I make a commitment today, I'm going to quit doing something and I'm going to be more righteous tomorrow. Is that where righteousness is? Well, not at all. That we understand very clearly from the Bible that when we understand the nuances of righteousness, there's three great pictures that Jesus is going to symbolize for us in His baptismal service. That we understand, and let me just quote these verses for you, over in Romans chapter 5, there the Apostle Paul would argue, because of one man, Adam, that all comes from Adam and all are sinners, right? That is called the imputation of Adam's sin to all of humanity. In other words, when Adam was created in the Garden of Eden, the scripture would say that we all, humans, were in the very loins of Adam, that he was the father of us all. And when he fell and he sinned, we all fell into sin. There is none righteous, not one. There's no person righteous. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so all of humanity then was in Adam, and all then have come from the womb at conception, that idea of a sinner. Now, I do want to read this verse here because it really puts everything in perspective for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul was writing, and he says some things here, and I'll close with this verse, 2 Corinthians, if I can get that out, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and here's what he said in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He says, he made the one, and I would take that to interpret the Father made Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we understand that not only do we come from conception as sinners in the likeness of Adam, that we're born with a spiritual darkness in our life, that every human being needs to have regeneration. And yet the way to regeneration, the way of righteousness, is a picture of what Jesus is going to do, that in those 3 years of his ministry that started at his baptism and will go to the time that he is resurrected and he goes back to the Father, that we realize that on those 6 agonizing hours from the cross of Calvary, the Father took all of our sin and he placed it upon Jesus Christ. And friends, this is the obedient heart of one who would get into the baptismal waters at the Jordan and eventually go to the cross and become the Lamb of God who would take away our sins. He took all of our sins and he put them upon Jesus. And the Bible says not only did Jesus get imputed with all of our sins, but because of that sacrifice that Jesus made, he takes the righteousness of Jesus and he gives it then to us who are sinners. We have been imputed, we have been given into our bankrupt account the righteousness of Jesus because of what Jesus then has done. And it started with that step of obedience, going through that baptismal water that led him to the cross and led him to those 6 agonizing hours where he would take my sin and then eventually call me to believe in him and impart to me his own righteousness. What else can we say? Salvation is why he came, and salvation belongs to the Lord. Friends, let me ask you a question today as you think about your own salvation experience. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe there's something that I said that the Holy Spirit is using today to bring you, to call you out of the world and give you a heart to believe and trust in him. And maybe here today I've seen so many Christians that have struggled with baptism. And usually the baptism that they struggle with is understanding that when they were young, that they made a profession of faith and they went through the waters, and then later on they came to a point where they realized that they hadn't made a decision when they were younger, and then they needed to, they became a Christian and to need to get rebaptized. And friends, those are real experiences. And maybe today when you look at your life, you can say, yes, I'm so confused. And maybe even though I hadn't preached about it, that baptism is still in your heart, right? No one had to tell me to get baptized other than the Spirit of God inside of me. And it may be today that the Spirit of God is dealing with you and that you could come and say, I need to get scripturally baptized, or as the reformers and all of the people said, really the believer's baptism. You need to be a believer in order to be baptized. Let the Spirit of God do his work in your heart and life today as we come to a point of invitation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scripture today, and thank you for being obedient, Jesus, in learning perfection by the things that you experienced. And Heavenly Father, that's all we know as human beings, is what we know by experiencing things. And Father, we know how many times we've been disobedient to your call and to the things that you want to perfect in our lives. And Father, maybe at this moment that we want to lay that aside, and Lord, that we want to, under the Spirit's moving and calling and drawing us, that we want to live that life of obedience and take those steps of faith of coming and being baptized today. Father, let your Spirit perfect his work in all of our lives, and we give you this invitation, and we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. This morning, Terry's going to lead us in an invitation. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer?
Morning. Don't forget about next Sunday. We're going to have a big service. Richard Bailey will be here as our evangelist, and we have a guest music director that's going to be coming and sharing as well. Today at 4 o'clock, we're going to pick some neighborhoods and go out, pass out some flyers, and try to raise a little influence of that. If you'd like to help, I invite you to come today at 4 o'clock. And also, Hal, he has a breakfast here next Sunday. He's going to be entertaining some of the missionaries from all nations. And he's invited anybody that would like to come and participate in that. He needed a number about how many people to cook for. Are there anyone here today who would like to raise their hand and say, hey, I'll be here 9 o'clock next Saturday morning? He just needed a number count. Okay? All right. Very good. All right. So thanks for being here, and hope to see you through all these things. Don't forget about our Wednesday Bible study, 6:30. Hope to see you then. Let's pray together. And Larry, would you pray for us, brother, and dismiss us?